We continue tonight our series on the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And so we'll read that chapter again tonight. Text tonight will be verses 11 through 14. A few weeks ago we looked at verses 9 and 10 of the beauty of the godly woman. On the verses that we look at tonight, we consider the place of the woman in the church. We'll read the entire chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For unto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And thus far, we read God's word. The text, as I said, is verses 11 through 14. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, whenever we come before the preaching, as part of our worship, we understand, O Lord, that what we need to hear is the exposition of Thy Word. We want the living Word of Thee, our God, explained to us. And so we pray that again tonight, the Word would be explained in the strength and the power, the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. We pray, O Lord, then, that Thy servant, as he stands before this people, would not be interested in the favor of men or women, but instead that he would proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," doing so boldly and courageously as the servant of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that this word may be a blessing to the women of the congregation as they see and know their God-ordained place, and that it is a good place. But also we pray that this word would be a blessing to the men of the church as they see and understand calling and responsibility of some to be in authority, but also the calling and responsibility to appreciate and give thanks for the place of women within the church. So we pray, O Lord, for Thy blessing upon this word. In Jesus' name do we ask it. Amen. As we continue our consideration of women in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word that we consider tonight is an important word. It is so for at least a couple of reasons. One of them is what's going on in the church world today and has been for some time. And what I point out is the practice in even Reformed and Presbyterian churches today, of ordaining women into the special offices in the church, women who are ordained as deacons, elders, and pastors. We understand that this word says that's a violation of what God has said. It's disobedience to the word of God. And so in our day, when these things are happening in the church world, it's important for us to understand as well that that is wrong and that must not happen in the church of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I preach this tonight with the thinking that there is in some way a movement in our churches that there would be the ordaining of women into these special offices in the church. I've not heard that. I don't think that's going on at all, but it is a good reminder for us as to the place of women in the church and the place that God has given to men as well. So it's important for that reason, first of all. Secondly, this word is important so that we would see together as a church the proper place of women in the church so that we would honor that place of women in the church. There's always the danger in the church, just as there is in the world, that there are pendulum swings. If there's a wrong view of something, and then to correct it, there's a wrong view in the other direction. That happens in the world, and that has happened in the world in regard to women. If they're viewed wrongly, they're demeaned, they're oppressed, and so there's a pendulum swing within the world so that then women are empowered and they want positions of authority and they want to rule. And so there's that pendulum swing. There's the danger that that happens in the church as well. There's the danger, of course, on the one hand, that women in the church would be oppressed, that they would be hurt, that they would be demeaned, and that ought not to happen. But certainly that has happened before in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is the danger that then there's this pendulum swing and it goes the other direction. So that then women have those positions of authority and they want those positions of authority. And that must not happen within the church. But also we see and understand then it must not happen that in the church that women are oppressed and demeaned or that they are considered second-class citizens within the church. I want to see and understand tonight, although this word has something to say about the offices in the church, this does not mean that the woman is a second-class citizen in the Church of Jesus Christ. Men and women are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God and heirs of the grace of life. In fact, what this passage says is that men and women are to worship together. This is a passage about worship and the worship of the church, and women come together with the men, and we worship the God of our salvation. And in that worship, they learn. And women then have an important place within the church, but that important place is not to serve in the special offices within the church. And so this word is important for us tonight, that we would honor the place that God has given to women in the church. And then notice what's coming, chapter 3. We didn't read it tonight, but then it's interesting that this leads right into a consideration of the special offices in the church where men are called to rule and to do that in a right and godly way and where they are called to be godly men themselves in those positions. So the high calling that these men have is set before us in the coming chapter. But then we see and understand tonight how important it is then that within the church, we are doing things according to the Word of God. That's what's emphasized to us again tonight. Following what the Scriptures say. Seeing and understanding that this Word is authoritative in the church and authoritative in our lives. So with all of that, pointing out the importance of this passage, we consider the text under the theme, the godly woman learning in silence. The godly woman learning in silence. We notice first this calling that is given to godly women in the church. Secondly, the reason for it. And then finally, the motivation for it. As we consider this calling in the church, the calling for women comes in verses 11 and 12. And you'll notice in verses 11 and 12, there's a negative aspect to it and there is a positive aspect. Before we look at that negative aspect and that positive aspect, let's see and understand that the focus of Paul here is the public assembly of the church. Paul here is talking about the public worship of the church and the public life of the church. Paul here is not speaking absolutely as if to say a woman may never have a position of authority. Women, in fact, do have positions of authority. Any woman who is a mother has a position of authority in her own home, so that the children are called to submit to her. The children are called to honor her. The children are called to obey her. None of you young men here ought to think that because a woman may not have a position of authority within the church, that you have the right to talk back to your mothers. You don't. She's in a position of authority over you. The same is true when it comes to a teacher in the schools, for example. A female teacher in the school has a position of authority there in the school, and therefore the students are to honor that female teacher just as much as they would honor a male teacher that they have in one of their classes. Let's see and understand here that Paul doesn't have everything in mind. What Paul has in mind is the church. What Paul has in mind especially is the worship of the church. We've noticed that here in chapter 2, especially when it comes to prayer. We've seen that Paul here in the instruction he gives in regard to prayer is talking about congregational prayer, prayer that takes place in the worship of the church. So Paul has in mind here the worship of the church and the place of women in that worship and then in the church. So with that in mind, we look at that negative calling and the positive calling. The negative is found in verse 12, where the text says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." First of all, notice that second part, not to usurp authority over the man. To usurp authority is to take authority that has not been rightly given. In fact, the very idea of that word usurp is to take authority to oneself. That's the idea of the word. It's to take authority to oneself. Authority not given, but to take it even though it hasn't been given. Now, there's a right way that God gives authority within the church. The Lord Jesus Christ gives authority to those who are in the special office, but not because they think they ought to be in that office. God does that through the church, through the calling process that we have within the church for ministers, elders, and deacons. And so that's the way that God calls to those offices. But to usurp authority is to take authority that's not given. We all understand that probably, even from our own homes, where sometimes parents have to say to their children, "I'll be the dad," or "I'll be the mom," or to remind the kids, the older ones especially, "You're not the mom. I'll be the mom here," or "I'll be the dad." Because what that child has done is they've usurped the authority that the parents have. They've tried to step in and think maybe mom and dad aren't doing what they should, so they want to give instruction to the younger kids. That's usurping authority. God says here in this passage that the woman must not usurp authority, take authority that is not given to her. Well, what is that authority that is not given to her? Well, that's explained in the first part of the verse. "But I suffer not a woman to teach." When the apostle here refers to teaching, he's referring to a position of authority in the church where there is teaching. And that's true of the pastor, that's true of the elder, that's true of the deacon. Every one of those in those offices is given the calling to teach and instruct and to bring the word of God as a representative and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's authority then that comes with the instruction that they give as they stand as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what Paul is saying is that for a woman to seek To be in one of these positions of teaching and authority in the church is to usurp authority. Or for the church to give a woman that position of authority, that as well is to usurp authority. And so the passage here is forbidding that. It's saying that a woman must not do that, she must not seek this, and the church must not give that position of authority to a woman, but positively. So that's the negative. The positive is in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. The very heart of the instruction here is that word subjection. The idea here is that the woman is to have a heart of subjection or submission. Notice the word here is not obey. Now, submission is reflected in obedience, but that's not the essence of submission. In fact, we understand that one can obey, one of our children can obey, do what we tell them to do without being submissive. Their heart's not in it. Mom tells daughter to go clean the room, and she goes, but she's grumbling and complaining the whole way. She obeyed, but was not submissive. And so here, the passage is addressing the hearts of the women and saying that the woman understands that she is in a place under those in authority because she's under God's authority in her life. Now, men too, under the authority of God. Even office bearers are under the authority of God. But the woman, she's under the authority of God as well. And being under the authority of God then, she is in a place where she puts herself under the authority that God has given over her. She willingly does that. She joyfully does that, understanding God has put that authority over her. And so the idea is then she listens with reverence and honor. And so that's the woman's place in the church. She is called to listen to the instruction given with this subjection. The idea is that the woman in the church has a teachable heart and a willingness to listen to God through His servants. Now, from that perspective, we all ought to have teachable hearts. We as men ought to have teachable hearts as well. And we, when we come under the ministry of the Word, we come to hear the authoritative Word of God. But this is the place of the woman in the church. She's not to teach. That's what it says. Do that in silence. Doesn't mean she may never speak. We'll talk to that, address that in a moment. That means she doesn't teach. She doesn't have that authoritative position. Now, that's not always easy. I understand that that's not easy for the women in the church always. And that's not easy because those who are in positions of authority are weak and sinful men. It's weak men who bring the word to you. But this passage reminds us, don't focus on the man. Remember the authority behind it. Remember the one who's behind it. And when you see that authority, remember the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. That those in positions of authority over you are the representatives of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in fact, says to His disciples in Matthew 10, verse 40, "He that receiveth you receiveth me." The point is that these men have been given authority by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, that's understanding what this passage is calling the women of the church to do. They don't have positions of authority. They're to learn in silence. Let's understand specifically, practically, how this calling is applied in the church. This doesn't mean that the women in the church must be silent in every aspect of worship or in congregational life either. Understand that the word silence there does not mean that a woman may never make a noise in worship. We know that's not true. When we have congregational singing tonight, it wasn't just the men who sang. The women sang and the children sang. We sang together praises to our great God. The women of the church with the men and the children praise God and sing comfort to their souls and the comfort to the souls of others in congregational singing. When we confessed the Apostles' Creed tonight, it wasn't just male voices that we heard, but the women next to us. They were confessing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the triune God that we know and that we love as well. There are vows taken in the church at the time of confession of faith and baptism. It's not just men who answer the three questions that are asked at the time of confession of faith, but young women answer those questions as well with a bold and courageous yes. And then as well, when it comes to parents, when they present their children for baptism, it's not just the man who answers the questions of the baptism form, but the wife does that with the man. They together take those vows and they speak in the worship. And that's not violating what the Apostle Paul says here. And the same is true in congregational life as well. In Bible study or in our homes as well, this is not saying that the women may not say a thing. That all they must do when it comes to the life of the congregation is be silent. No, God has gifted the women in the church with the Holy Spirit the ability to understand God's Word. And having that understanding and ability to understand God's Word, they have an important place in the church as well. In a Bible study, for example, God has given to them much wisdom and knowledge. I should say, shame on us men if we feel threatened at all by the fact that a woman speaks in Bible study and has something to say about her understanding of the Word of God. I must say that even myself have learned over the years much when I've led women's Bible studies from the questions that they've asked and the answers that they've given and the comments that have been brought up. And even in our own family worship, learning from my wife and my daughters as well, we should be thankful for the gifts that are given to the women of the church, the abilities that they have in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can say this as well, even when it comes to the church orderly way of dealing with something that they don't agree with within the church, that a woman may protest the decision of a consistory and she may bring an appeal to classes and to synod as well, though normally she might do that through her husband. Yet if a woman does not have a husband or there's some other circumstances, she may certainly do that as well. The text here is not saying that a woman must be silent in all of those ways in the life of the church. But instead, this applies to teaching where authority is exercised. Women are not to preach. We will not find in the church women who are taking the offerings. We will not find women who are handing out the bread and the wine at the time of the Lord's Supper. They will not lead in the different aspects of worship. They will not come up and lead in congregational prayer or lead the singing of the congregation as well, because we believe that this belongs to the offices that are found within the church. And to do so would be to usurp the authority that God has given to men in these special offices. This means that women as well are prohibited by Scripture, and especially from this passage, to be elders and deacons or pastors in Christ's church. Many in our day violate this Word of God. They've ordained women into these special offices. Not just in very liberal denominations, but even Reformed and Presbyterian denominations. What that shows is their departure from the authority of the Word of God. And usually that is manifest in so many other ways as well. And that's the great danger. It's a symptom. It really is a symptom of a church that is departing from what God says in His authoritative Word. In the end, they don't want the authority of God's Word. But I thought this would also be a good opportunity to explain why it is that we don't have women who vote as well in our congregational meetings. We understand that congregational meetings are really an extension of the consistory meetings. Congregational meetings are an extension of consistory meetings. At a congregational meeting, the elders of the church really are asking all of the men of the congregation to an expanded consistory meeting at which they will vote for men to serve in the special offices in the church or for other decisions that are made within the church. That means authority is exercised in these meetings, a meeting that is an extension of the consistory meeting. And that's why it is. It's not to oppress women. But we believe that the application of this passage and others like it is that women do not vote at those congregational meetings. That's another application of this passage and the instruction that is given. But now the question is why? Why may a woman not be in that position of authority within the church? Why may she not be an elder, a deacon, or a pastor? Why must she learn in silence with subjection? The Apostle Paul gives the answer in verses 13 and 14. First of all, verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Paul bases his instruction on a creation ordinance. He bases this instruction upon something that God did, as we read of it in the beginning chapters of the book of Genesis. What we read in the book of Genesis is that God created man first, and then he created the woman out of man. So children, you will remember how it is that God created man. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. All of that in one act, in one miraculous and amazing work of God, and man became a living soul. That was on the sixth day of creation. Then, after that, God called Adam by himself to name all of the animals. You remember that all of the animals came before Adam two by two. And then Adam was brought to see by God through that he was alone. The animals all had another partner. But he was alone. And so God worked in him a desire for companionship, and then God caused Adam to fall in a deep sleep, and then took one of the ribs of Adam, and from that rib he made a woman, and then when Adam woke up, God brought Eve to Adam, and they were married there in the garden, and they were one flesh. But the very order of it, God creating Adam first and then Eve, was God determining that man would have authority in home and in church. Now, the woman was created with great honor, and she is to be honored. She has an important place in home and in the church. She was created to be a helper for her husband and for his glory. We read in 1 Corinthians 11. Also in 1 Corinthians 11, we read that man and women are not complete without the other. God has joined them together, man and woman is created in a very honorable way and is to be honored, even as 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says. The very fact that God created Adam first does not mean at all that a woman is a second-class citizen of the kingdom of heaven or the church. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says that she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Galatians 3, verse 28 says there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. In Christ, men and women are equal. We have all of the blessings of salvation. We have everything we need so that we can have everlasting life. This difference in authority does not mean that a woman is less within the church. But God has created it this way, that men have authority and women are under authority in the church and in the home. It's because Adam was created first and then Eve. That's the way God ordained it. But now we see the text saying as well, in addition to that, verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." We should understand here that the Apostle Paul is not giving a second reason that the woman is to be under the authority of man. He's not giving a second reason for why she must not usurp authority, but submit in silence within the church. The idea here is, well, because Eve sinned, she sinned first, that therefore God has placed man in that position of authority. That's not at all what the passage is teaching. In fact, if that were what the passage is teaching, that could lead to a demeaning and a hurting of women for blame shifting and say, look what you've done.
Look what you've done, woman, because of the fall of woman. And now looking at women in that same way, because of what you've done. Look what you brought us all into. That's not what Paul is saying here. And thus saying, now woman, she really needs to be under authority because of what she did there in the very beginning. Not at all. What Paul is providing here is the example of a woman who usurped authority. Eve, when she sinned at the very beginning, she was taking authority to herself that God had not given to her. That's an aspect of Eve's sin. It's an example of not following God's creation ordinance. You will remember that God gave to Adam the command, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He gave that command to Adam. In giving that command to Adam and creating Adam first, God had put Adam in a position of authority over Eve. But when Eve met Satan in that snake, in that serpent, Eve was determined to face the devil alone. She did not go to Adam, her husband, who God had put over her. She usurped authority to herself by taking on the enemy herself and determining for herself what it is that she would do. She was abandoning the authority that God had placed over her. And so the point is that this example of Eve shows why it is wrong for women to take authority in the church. For women to take authority in the church is the same thing as what Eve did when she sinned in the garden. So it is wrong for women to take authority that has not been given to them. It breaks the creation ordinance of God, even as Eve broke the creation ordinance of God. So the reason that women must not do this, the reason that women must learn in silence with subjection, is because that's the creation ordinance of God, created by God from the very beginning. One commentator put it this way: let a bird not try to live in water, or pigs in the air, so a woman not try to preach or teach in public worship. Just as a pig was not created to fly, a bird was not created to live in the water, so also a woman was not created to have that kind of authority within the church. Now this is important to understand, because by going back to creation, Paul is showing that this is a matter of God's revealed will. It's not a matter of what gifts a woman has. I said in the introduction, one of the important things we learn here is living under the authority of the Word of God. And that's where many have departed in our day. They've departed from the authority of the Word of God. Their argument goes something like this. It says, women have gifts. They have great and many gifts. Gifts that can be used in the offices within the church as pastors and elders and deacons. And because they have the gifts, they should be ordained into these offices. There's some truth there. Women do have amazing gifts from the Holy Spirit. And we ought to celebrate those gifts that God gives to women through His Spirit. Men can feel threatened by them. When a woman is better at something, we must not feel threatened by these gifts that are given to women, because they are gifts that are given by God Himself. And we see and understand that women do have wonderful intellectual abilities, spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to them. And when you look around at the women in the church, and men, as we look at our own wives, you have to see those gifts and appreciate those gifts and not feel threatened by them. If we feel threatened by them, the problem is with us and not with them. But this does not determine whether or not a woman should hold office within the church. It's not determined by the gifts. It's determined by what the Word of God says. And as we see, is so important here. If you go to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're reminded of the authority of the Word of God. All Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This Word of God is authoritative because it's the Word of the living God. He's the authority over all things. So what we have in the text is God's revealed will for all time and history, and not just for Paul's day. That's part of the argument that some use in our day. That was just Paul in his day. The Jews? Well, the Jews didn't have any understanding of women and positions of authority. So Paul and his instruction was not going to offend the Jews. And in Roman culture as well, in Roman culture, women didn't have positions of authority. So certainly Paul was going to talk about women having positions of authority because that would offend the Romans and that would hurt the work of evangelism. So just in that day, Paul was saying this for the sake of the spread of the gospel. But in our day, there are women who have positions of authority. We live in a culture that is very open to that. And therefore, what Paul says then is not applicable for the church today. And Paul's saying here, no, no, no. This is not rooted in culture. This is not rooted in my own thought. This is rooted in God's work. It's rooted in creation ordinance. It's rooted in what God did in the very beginning when He created man first, and then He created woman out of man. We have here that in this passage, the timeless and unchanging truth of the Word of God, not determined by culture, but by God Himself. So God has given man to be an authority in church and home. And there's great responsibility with that. The calling is very high for us in those positions of authority. And the woman is called to learn in subjection. This isn't the only place that you find it. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you find similar language in that chapter as well. In verses 34 and 35, there's a different context there. And the context is the speaking of tongues that was happening in that day. But it says there, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Again, it's talking about the same thing we've been addressing here, the positions of authority within the church. And thus we must see here that because this instruction comes from God, it is beautiful and it is good. The place that you women have in the church is good and it is beautiful because it is ordained by God Himself. The world considers this demeaning and oppressive. And if the church looks at this in a wrong way and uses this as an excuse to be oppressive and demeaning to women, that ought not to be. It certainly ought not to be. But God's callings are not demeaning and oppressive. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 11 when He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so, women, the Lord has given to you a beautiful place within the church. A position to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. A position to serve God Himself in love. But there's a great struggle for you in the world today because the world in our day encourages and promotes self-fulfillment and living for one's own personal happiness. Do what makes you happy. And then that can come into the church. Does being this position in the church, does that make you happy? Is that very self-fulfilling? If it becomes me then and I become the authority of my own life, and I just have to do what makes me feel good. And this may not make you feel very good. But let's understand that what motivates you and what motivates all of us and what it is that we do is not our feelings. It's not our pursuit of self-fulfillment or self-happiness. But what motivates us in all that we do is the glory of God. Women, you can be assured that when you follow what the Word of God says, God is glorified? Is there anything higher or better than that? When you learn in subjection within the church, when you're silent according to what the Apostle Paul is saying, you're not having those positions of authority in the special offices, God is glorified. And when you use the gifts and abilities that you have underneath the Word of God and in the boundaries of that Word, God is glorified. The world may ridicule, it may mock, it will say it's demeaning and it's oppressive, but in this, God is glorified. And in that way, we will experience God's blessing upon us as well, because the blessing will be your children will see it. And what they will see in you is submission to the Word of God itself. And it will be seen by them as something glorious in the power of the Holy Spirit. But just think about the opposite. If it's not that way, and women are not in submission, in subjection to the Word of God, and they're displaying that to their children, their children will learn too, I don't have to follow not only what mom and dad say, but I don't have to follow what God says. I can follow my own way and do my own thing. That's what they will see. And it will not be the experience of blessing in the line of generations, but damage will be done in the line of generations in our homes and within the church as well. Rebellion is not blessed by God. And certainly we don't want that. We want God to be glorified. We want the coming generations to see what it means to live under the authority of the Word of God. And so, may you women be encouraged in that. Be motivated in this way. And may we as men in the church encourage the women in this, using their gifts and their abilities in the service of the church and the service, their service in the home as well, and living for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. May it be a word that encourages the women of the church. May it be a word as well that gives us pause as men to give thanks for the women that thou hast given within the church and in our homes, and for the many good gifts that thou hast given to them, that they may serve within the church under the boundaries of thy word. We pray, O Lord, that we may be a church that is submitting to thy word, to the authority of thee, our God, as it is found there in all aspects of our worship and in our lives. We pray, O Lord, that thou will give us the strength to do that. And strengthen the men of the congregation as well, that they would not treat the women of the church in a wrong and sinful way. So much of that goes on in the world of our day. It also happens within the church. Father, where we've done that as men, may we repent. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt turn us. And we pray as well that where there is not submission among women in the church, that thou wilt give them strength to repent and turn from that. That we know forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ and the hope that is found in thee, our God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.